The scripture reading comes from James chapter 5. James comes after the book of Hebrews and before 1 Peter. James chapter 5, 13 to 18. The relevant text is from 13 to 18, but I'm going to read from verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until receives the early and later rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and no your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. I'm going to go to Lord's Day 12, which is on page 877. Lord's Day 12 deals with the title, the name, Christ, and also we, as we are being called as Christians, the why is that we are called as Christians. So I'm going to read the questions and you can read the answers. Lord's Day 12, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel of will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with the free conscience against the sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Beloved in the Lord, do you know the word Christian? Of course you do. Perhaps I should ask differently. What does that mean to you to be a Christian? True Christian, not just ordinary or false Christian, if I may put it that way. Have you ever heard a term called secular Muslims or Buddhist? In any religion, there are people who are very sincere and very serious about the religious doctrine and teachings and beliefs and faith, also practices. Also, there are some who are not that serious. When I was in China, I met someone, and that person was Muslim. Well, she was a secular Muslim. She wouldn't eat pork. She fasted during the Ramadan. She was very serious about her cultural practices. She became a Muslim because her parents were Muslim. And interestingly, she was eager to get out of her community because she was sick of it. She called herself a Muslim, but she was not really convinced that the Muslims is the only right religion. So she joined the Christian underground church. That's how I got to know her. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, the reason why she joined the underground church was really interesting. Not that she was truly convinced by Christianity. She was not convinced by Islamic faith either. But she decided to become a Christian simply because the missionary was a Korean guy. At the time, I know it's ridiculous, but at the time she was really into K-pops and Korean TV dramas and movies and all that stuff. I remember a missionary was being really concerned about this. I remember people in the underground church praying for her every week. Because basically what happened was the secular Muslim just became Sunday Christian. Well, they have secular Muslim. We have something called Sunday Christian. If you're a Sunday Christian, that it means you're not that serious. You just go to church once a week. You come to church, you sing, you pray, you listen to a sermon. But you just do those things because that's what people do when they go to church. That's what my parents did. And if I don't do it, you know, they're not gonna feed me a lunch or something. At some point during the service, you see around and people put their coins in the basket, and that's what you do. It seems like people pay attention when minister is preaching, so you pay attention. No big deal. You just do it because that's what you do. You go home, but once you get out of the church building, you don't really remember anything the minister said or anything about God's word. And that repeats again and again. A week after a week, no growth, no big deal, but you call yourself as a Christian because it sounds like Christians are nice people. That was the case with the girl because the missionary was a Korean and Koreans are cool and being a Christian is a cool thing. Well, but let me ask you, what is it that makes Christian a real Christian? Not just ordinary Sunday Christians, but real Christian. Is that all about being good, doing good works, being good, being nice to one another? Is that all about singing psalms and hymns, or putting some coins in the offering basket? Well, those are very important things, but they are not the main things. Remember what Jesus said. For a time a person may receive the word immediately with joy and gladness. But when the persecution comes, they fall away immediately. Well, of course, people come to church. What's the point of being a Christian if you don't come to church? What is the point of being Christian if you don't know the value of God's word? Christian means people of Christ. You belong to Christ. You're members of the body, Christian body. If you're a Christian, it's not only about coming to church, but it's also about striving to be like Christ, fighting against sins, taking delight in the Lord and Word. True Christians means struggling throughout our lifetime. Sometimes people may fall away and give up when they face hardships and afflictions, and they may return with the repentance. Well, one of the ways that you can tell whether the person is a real Christian or not is when they face hardships and persecutions and various tribulations. The church in China, they were worried about the girl, because once she goes back to her hometown, which is mostly are Muslims, she might give up her faith because of pressure that comes from her family. So the theme and the points has to do with one of the major characteristics of being Christian, which is being patient. To be Christian means to be patient in the Lord, enduring the afflictions and sufferings and persecutions. I'm going to see a second point, to pray to the Lord. Well, people say being a Christian simply means you belong to Christ, and that is very true. However, being Christian means not only to belong to Christ, but also share his benefits, his anointing. What does that mean by sharing his anointing? First, perhaps we should define what it means by anointing. A little children or catechism students may have learned this. Anointing means you pour oil on someone's head. Why do you pour oil on someone's head? The little children may say, oh, that's really yucky. That might be the case in 21st centuries, because we don't really do that. If you're trying to anoint your little brother or little sister with a canola oil, that's your mom will be angry. Why do you do that? But that was not the case in the ancient time, because oil was used for religious ritual. In the ancient Israel, an individual or object set apart for divine usage or use was to be anointed. I'll give you some examples. You probably know this very well. Kings, prophets, and priests. King Saul was a good example. Not only King Saul, David, Solomon, they were anointed as rulers of Israel. And this anointing made them both responsible and accountable to the people. Priests were also anointed. We read about the first priest, Aaron, Moses' brother. And after Aaron died, his sons were anointed as well. When it comes to prophets, it's a little bit tricky, because interestingly, we don't really hear about prophets being anointed in the Bible, except the case of Elijah, who was anointed by Elijah. But the point is this: the anointing with oil was to symbolize the divine power, empowerment, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on the person. Because without the Holy Spirit, the individuals were not able to carry out the divine tasks. Good example would be Samson. Samson, filled with the Holy Spirit, could do amazing things. But he was very poor man with a poor morality. Now, Catechism says we share Christ's anointing. But if you think about it, wait a minute. Can you think of any passage that's saying Jesus was anointed? Well, Jesus was not anointed with oil, as far as I remember, which is the symbol of the Holy Spirit, but we find a passage that he was baptized. So he was not anointed with the symbol of the Holy Spirit, but he was anointed, baptized with the Holy Spirit himself. Then Christ said in John 15, "For abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, he who abides in me, I in him, bear much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing." So what is it saying? It talks about the union with Christ, which is one of the major, or one of the most important teachings in the Bible. Why do we need to be united with Christ? To share his benefits through the Holy Spirit. And that makes sense in the Gospel of John, because after that passage in John 15, Jesus talks about sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in the next chapter, John 16, after he ascended into heaven. So we can summarize all these things, anointings, in the Old Testament and New Testament as follows. If you look at this with a redemptive historical point of view, the office of prophet, priest, and king, they were anointed in the Old Testament, which was looking forward to the Christ, Jesus Christ, as our ultimate prophet, priest, and king. After Jesus finished his works as prophet, priest, and king, he ascended into heaven and he sends his Holy Spirit, his Spirit, to his followers, Christians. So being a Christian is not simply about coming to church and sitting right there as you are doing right now, just once a week or twice a week, but it's also about receiving the Holy Spirit, through which you can receive his benefits, through which you can bear good fruits with patience and humbleness. If you think about it, if you think about this analogy, without me, you cannot do anything. If you think about the analogy of branch and a vine, you realize that you have to be humble. I mean, how can you not be humble if you know that your good qualities are not coming from yourself, but from Christ through the Holy Spirit? Humility. That's the point that I want to bring out today. Humility always goes along with patience. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another. Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another. That makes perfect sense. Humble person waits patiently, but arrogant people don't. I'll give you a good example. King David. King David was anointed as a king even before he became a king. However, there was already a king on the throne, King Saul. Yet David had to wait patiently for the right time, for a long time. You can imagine if David were not humble, but rather he was puffed up or arrogant. I don't think he would wait. He probably tried to kill Saul and obtained the throne by himself. Because after all, he was already anointed by Samuel. There are two times that we read in the book of Samuel that he had two chances, two times that he could take a throne by his own power, his own strength. David had first, he had a chance to kill Saul in the cave. David refused to do so because he was reluctant to kill the Lord's anointed. Later, David had another chance to kill Saul in the wilderness. This time, he refused to kill Saul. And he said, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch my hand against the Lord's anointed." I mean, from the political point of view or human perspective, that's a ridiculous response. We may think that, "Oh, come on, you're being foolish," because after all, Saul tried to kill David numerous times. David had to run away for a long time and long distance. And it was a great opportunity for him to take his life. Also, it was a great opportunity to end Saul's oppression, also his time of exile. Besides, David could have given really good reason, which is, "I'm anointed too. I have a right to take that throne." 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 8. David and Abishai were watching Saul sleeping right in front of them. Abishai, who was David's servant, said, "Let me strike him once with the spear right to the earth. I will not have to strike him a second time." Your pastor, pastorally, if your pastor were David, with his sinful mind, he probably has said, "Sure. Go ahead, Abishai." Abishai was waiting for just one nod or one hand gesture of confirmation. It couldn't be any easier than that. That was a great chance. Yet, David refused. Patience, humbleness, waiting for the Lord's right time. We see Jesus Christ, the true anointed king, also demonstrated his great patience. We see that in his prayers. "Not by my will, but your will. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Speaking of patience, there's one passage that describes Christ's patience so well. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6, the Bible describes Jesus as a patient farmer. I'm going to read to you so you can listen. The passage says, "He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none." There's no fruit. "Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, if not, after that, you can cut it down.'" 3 years of barrenness. The parable actually is about warning against unrepentant covenant people. This parable primarily refers to the Jewish nation and Jewish people. They were chosen people, but they did not do their duty. They were not repentant. God justly determined to abandon them, cut them off, and deprive them of their privileges. Of course, it's a barren tree. What do you expect? It deserves to be cut down. Yet, here's the point. Upon Christ's intercession, just like Moses' intercession, the Lord graciously gave them further time and further mercy. So the point is about repentance, yet what I'd like to focus is how patient the Lord is. Jesus, who is our anointed high priest, intercedes for us, patiently waiting for us to bear good fruits. It's something that we can learn from our Lord. That's why one of his petitions said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive one another." He has been patient with us, so should we. Apostle James sees this value of being patient. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits the precious for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain." People say patience is virtue. And I would say patience is virtue, especially for Christians. Notice what James says in verse 9. Being patient includes not grumbling against one another. Verse 10 says, "Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Brothers and sisters, think about the Old Testament prophets. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. People saw them, ignored them. The leaders of Israel were often hostile toward the prophets. Some kings were even trying to kill the prophets. Yet they bore that hostility with patience. Our chief prophet, Jesus Christ, also faced great hostility. The Jewish leaders always were looking forward and looking for a chance to kill him. Yet Jesus never stopped his preaching and his teaching. He patiently proclaimed the message faithfully. He showed a good example of as a virtuous man. It is a virtuous character, especially for Christians. I would say especially for office bearers. Patience, humility. This leads to the second point, to pray to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I realize that waiting is not easy. Is it? I can see now, evening service, people sometimes are tired, and not all of you, but some of you might think that, this is getting long. Should I wait? Of course I should. It's only the second point of the sermon. How long is this sermon going to last? Waiting is not easy, I know. I'll give you a good example. One day I took my son Nathaniel to Walmart, and right before you go to the cashier to pay your stuff, they displayed the bicycles right in front of cashiers. Bicycles, tricycles, whatever, cycles for the kids. Of course, when Nathaniel saw that, it was too late, and he wanted to spend the whole day there. I realized it was their brilliant strategy to put those toys right in front of cashiers so that you have to go pass by those things. And I realized they planted the seed of covetousness to my son's heart. Nathaniel had to try them, and wanted to take them home, of course. And the funny thing I realized was that he was not even able to pedal those tricycles. In my humble opinion, I think he should wait maybe a few months or even a year. He needs to wait. But he would say, "Who cares?" Because in little children's dictionary, they don't have that word. Patience. Waiting. Sometimes, grown-ups and adults also have the same weakness. Some people see something that they want to buy, and they have to buy that no matter what. Many people have a hard time waiting these days. Waiting for in the line, some people are good at it. Waiting for something to come, waiting for the interview, waiting for the weekends to come. But brothers and sisters, we have to remember, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, God made everything beautiful in his time. These days, young people face challenges. And they are challenged when it comes to waiting for the right time. You see, crossing the line before getting married is not right nor beautiful. Waiting for the right time, finding job, finding good school, finding spouse, it's not easy. But remember what Apostle Paul said about love, 1 Corinthians 11. Love is patience. But the question becomes, what if you cannot wait? But there are times that you just cannot wait. You just don't have patience for it. There are many things that can cause you to become impatient. Addiction is one of them. Addiction is a big problem these days. Addiction to alcohol, addiction to pornography, addiction to computer games, addiction to, I don't know, Netflix or internet. And it's not easy to get rid of them. And the question becomes, what do you do? Do you just let yourself go out of control? No, of course not. Then what do you do? Apostle James gives you the answer. You're Christian, you pray. Remember, you share the anointing with Christ. That means you share the Holy Spirit that Christ sent you. The Spirit helps you in your weakness. Romans 8, 26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with the groaning which cannot be uttered. Let us not underestimate the power of prayers, because a prayer is a very powerful tool by which you can gain gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism beautifully explains this. God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God these gifts and thank him for them. Well, if you look at Lord's Day 45 in your book, at the footnote, it says Luke chapter 11, verse 9. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 13, our Lord Jesus gave us assurance by saying, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who seek him? Our heavenly Father is more than willing to grant his Spirit and also the gift. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience. I said there are many things that can cause you to become impatient. Sickness is one of them. Being sick is not fun. Sickness makes you very difficult to control your body and your emotions. Apostle James mentions that in verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is one of the very interesting passages. Some people say this is one of the difficult passages in the New Testament. What do you mean by anointing oil? Does that mean whenever our elders make a hospital visit, also should take oil to the hospital? Canola oil, tiger balm, something like that? Well, before we think about the question, we need to think about the context in order to understand this passage better. You see, James chapter 5 begins with the words of rebuke to the rich who had been exploiting the poor. And when you look at this, you're seeing James is addressing these rich people who had workers and laborers, and there was an incident of that they didn't really pay the wages to those workers. The workers, they cried out to God for some kind of justice in this situation. And Apostle James gives the two imperatives to the poor and those who were exploited. First one is be patient, as we dealt with. Basically, the Apostle James saying is you must be patient because you're not able to change the person's heart. Be patient under the coming of the Lord. He is the judge. He will judge you justly and fairly. Because our natural reaction is to just blow up, lash out, and become indignant and frustrated. Verse 9 says, do not grudge against one another because there is a sense where bitterness can come to play. The Lord is a good farmer who patiently waits for the good fruits. Sometimes the Lord allows the things to happen. Apostle James mentioned about Job who had to wait patiently. Be patient, just like Job. And at the end of Job, there are greater things that you never imagined. Be patient and know who the Lord is. God is in control of everything. Second imperative is to pray. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering, sick? And this word suffering in the original word sounds like this. Kakepathia or pathia. Pathia sounds familiar because it is related to English words such as sympathy, empathy, or pathetic, which means emotions, feelings, pathia, emotions. Kake means evil. So kakepathia means evil feelings, evil frustrations, being indignant. So if you got hardships, of course you are afflicted. What do? Throw everything off and fight with the person or complain? Become very bitter about it and get drunk? No. Apostle James says, be patient. And if you're still frustrated, let him pray. Because sometimes bitterness can destroy one's soul more than social injustices. Sometimes the afflictions we are having is a result of our challenges. James says, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is very interesting because in the New Testament time where apostles performed, it was the New Testament time where the apostles and disciples, they performed all kinds of miracles and healings. Yet notice that Apostle James asked the sick man and woman to call who? The elders. Not the apostles, not the Paul, but those, not those who can perform miracles, but the elders, the leaders of the church. Why? And what does that mean? That means the main focus here is prayer, not necessarily healing. Of course, the purpose of the prayer is to get healed, but the healing, again, is not the main focus of this passage. Apostle James does not say, let him get healed, but he says, let him pray. Let him call for the elders and let them pray over him, anointing him. And then he says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, he said. What does that mean? Anointing can mean anointing him as an office, which was done in the Old Testament. Or if you look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, it also means a medical purpose. It has a medical functions. But here, this word anointing simply means basically just putting a little bit of oil on the person's hair. Bible used that word in Matthew 6, 17. And Jesus said, when you fast, do not disfigure your face that you may appear to man to be fasting. In other words, do not try to show off. Be humble. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. So anoint your head has a meaning of recovering, has a meaning of having confidence. Do not disfigure, but anoint your head. Anoint your head with oil, and he who sees in secret will reward you openly. So this is about helping the person, this person, this suffering person, to get back up, get up on his feet. So anointing and oil means to get this person get back into a condition where they have a little more confidence. Help them to regain confidence, strength, which they had lost from their bitterness. Help them to get back up on his feet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not that oil that has a supernatural power to raise the person. Again, as I said, it is true that oil was used for medical purpose, a good Samaritan in the parable. But in this passage, in this James chapter 5, as I said, it's not really about healing. But it's about restoration of the person's soul and the relationship between the person suffering, who has been frustrated, and the Lord. Why? Because you are Christian. Humble, patience, pray. Those are the key characteristics of true Christians. So I can make a little conclusion here. Do elders need to bring a canola oil to hospital visits? I thought about that from time to time, and I would say no. Because at the time, anointing with oil had a specific meaning of helping the person to regain strength. And these days, if you try to do that, I don't think people will regain strength. You might end up rather discouraging the person because he's out of the context. Again, the main point is to encourage the sick person with prayer. Let him restore his confidence in the Lord to share his benefits through his faith. Remind him that he is the member of Christ. Pray for him. So brothers and sisters, this is a really good lesson for us as well. A frustration, a bitterness. The Christian way of resolving this is not to be bitter or complain to one another or gossiping to one another or get drunk, but be patient. But if you're really, really, really frustrated that you cannot bear no more, pray to the Lord. If you get sick, call the elders to pray for you. Do not hold it against one another, but try to restore your relationship with the Lord by talking to the Lord. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're worthy of our praises because you are, because you shared your spirit with us, anointing us as prophet and priest and king to defend your name, also live a living sacrifice and a long fight, continually a against our sins and our sinful desires. Give us patience, that we know that we are lacking the patience. Remind us of how you treated us, despite of our lack of wisdom and lack of the sympathy and lack of love. You came to us to become true Emmanuel, to show us the way. Help us to follow your steps and help us with your Spirit. Lord, as we go out through that door, as we go to the world and various places, to help us to be salt and the light, help us to fight against the evil one. Also help us to share your gospel news with one another. If it is your will, we pray that you would work in the people's heart, in this neighborhood, in this community, to turn their ways from evil path, and they may walk in the path of righteousness. We pray and we desire that you use us as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.